Good morning. Welcome everyone out this morning. Good to see you here. Good to be gathered back together to worship God this morning. Excuse me. All right, this morning, be continuing my series out of Matthew. Surprise, surprise. Thank you. We are drawing to a close of the first part of Matthew. I'll be out of Matthew 7, the middle part of Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're coming to an end of the Sermon on the Mount. Next message will hopefully be the last one on the Sermon on the Mount. And after this, we'll probably move through the book a little bit quicker. There's just so much stuff in here as you go through it that I just felt I couldn't rush it. But as we look back at what we've studied already on the Sermon on the Mount, and remember that Jesus was teaching this to his disciples, and there was many other people listening, and the emphasis of this whole teaching was, this is his kingdom. He is introducing his kingdom. If you go back to chapter 4, he talks about that. He begins his ministry saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And verse 23 says, he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so, that is the emphasis of this whole Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus is introducing his kingdom. It's very different than the Jewish kingdom. It's very different than the Roman kingdom or any other kingdom that has been up until this point. And Jesus is introducing that, teaching his disciples and the people listening how his kingdom people will live. And as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you can almost be overwhelmed by all the things that Jesus tells us. Especially for the Jewish readers reading this and seeing how different this was from the practices that they had been practicing. I mean, he's calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees as hypocrites and telling them that you've heard this stuff all your life, but don't do it like you've heard. Do what I say. And it was completely different. And the listeners may have been overwhelmed. We can read through this and look at all these kingdom characteristics, we could call them, and say, I can't achieve that. I mean, at one point he tells us to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. How are we going to achieve that? So if we look at the Sermon on the Mount as a blueprint for kingdom living, we soon realize that we can't do this on our own. So how do we accomplish kingdom living? How do we read through the Sermon on the Mount and accomplish all these things that Jesus is calling us to? Well, it's not easy, and I'm hoping that today's portion of chapter 7 will kind of give us an idea of how to take a step towards kingdom living and how to achieve kingdom living here on earth. I think the next message on Matthew 7 will be maybe a little bit different than the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about how difficult it is to live there, the narrow gate versus the wide gate, and how to be looking out for false prophets, and how people are going to say, well, I did all these things in your name, and they'll hear, well, I never knew you. And we don't want to be part of that group that hears that, well, I never knew you. So how do we achieve kingdom living? Hopefully today will get us one step closer to being able to achieve kingdom living. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right, going back to verse 7. This is it's the second time Jesus touches on the subject of prayer. He does it in chapter 6. He tells us not to pray like the hypocrites, where we pray in front of people and use these long, flowery speech to you know, make us look good, or we don't use vain repetitions. He tells us to go in a closet and pray in secret, and then he gives us a sample prayer. I don't know how much you remember from that message, and we'll be touching on some of those points again today. But this is the second time Jesus touches on prayer, which would lead you to believe that it's a pretty important subject. But too many times, I think today's portion is looked at by itself. And you read verse 7 and you say, ask, and you're going to get it. Seek, and you'll find. And before we get into that, I want to point something out from a grammar standpoint. In Greek writing, there's two imperatives. What's an imperative? A command. I forget what the first one is called. Honestly, I forgot to put it in my notes. But it's just a simple command. Go do this. This is written in what they call present imperative, which is a command for continual action. So remember that as we go through this. Ask, not just once. Keep asking. Seek. Don't just seek once. It's a continual action. It's part of our lives. This is written in a present imperative, continual action. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. So what are we supposed to ask for? It just says ask. We ask for whatever we want. How many of you have experienced that in your life? You go to God in prayer and you ask for whatever you want and you receive everything you ask for. How many of you have experienced that? Nobody. In fact, I remember when I was young, I don't know how old I was, but I was at my friend's place and he had these die-cast trucks. You know, they were bigger than Matchbox, but man, these things were cool. And we had two of them. One was a cattle trailer, a truck pulling a cattle trailer, and the other, I think, was a dump truck. And the unfortunate problem was we had the magazine where these came from, and there was a third truck. And that was by far the nicest truck. And we wanted that third one. We didn't have it. Well, this is simple. We're going to go pray. God will turn one of these trucks into the third one or just give us the third one. How many of you think we got that truck? It didn't happen. Why? Why didn't God give me what I wanted? Well, I mean, it really was a selfish request. It had nothing to do with my spiritual life. Would it have made me a better Christian? Probably not. But, you know, when I think of that story and it says, here, ask and you're going to get it. But I didn't get what I asked for. So what does it mean here? Ask and it will be given you. What are we supposed to ask for? This is not an open invitation to pray for whatever we want and we'll receive it. Remember, what is Jesus teaching about? The kingdom. What does he tell us to do at the end of chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you. What things? He talks about it in chapter 6. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? He said, don't worry about those things, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, what is the emphasis on the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, we want your name to be honored, revered, respected. We want your name to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. And oh, by the way, could you give us our daily bread? He doesn't ask for a daily steak. He doesn't ask for weekly food, just daily bread. That is the only request in the Lord's Prayer that is concerning our physical needs. Give us our daily bread. And it's just worried about enough for today. That is not the emphasis of prayer as Jesus teaches us. The emphasis of prayer is that God's will be done, that God's name be revered and respected and honored on this earth. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches us all these kingdom characteristics and tells us then to seek first his kingdom, I think that's what he's referring to when he says, ask and you'll be given. If we are seeking first the kingdom of God and seeking first his righteousness, those are the things we're going to be asking for. Which are what? The kingdom characteristics are what? If you go back through, start with the Beatitudes. Yep, those are some of the kingdom characteristics. And then he goes into salt, which is our speech, and light is our action. He talks about reconciliation. If you remember somebody did something against you, go take care of it. Be reconciled with your adversaries. He talks about the pure thought life and about sexual purity. He talks about having direct and true speech, about turning the other cheek, about loving your enemies, about going the second mile. Those are some of the kingdom characteristics that we've studied already in this Sermon on the Mount. And I think that's what Jesus is referring to. Ask, and you'll get those things. If you say, well, I can't do that. I don't have enough faith to do that. Because you're not asking for that. I don't have enough wisdom to make those decisions. Well, have you asked for wisdom? I don't have enough patience. How many times have you been told, don't pray for patience? Why? Because what it takes to gain more patience is trials to get you there. But pray for it. James tells us over and over, you don't have it because you don't ask for it. The next word in chapter 7 is seek. Seeking is different than asking. You sit down beside somebody and you want to ask them a question, they're right there. You just ask them. But if you can't find them, but you need to ask them a question, you go look for them. And you look for them until you find them, and then you ask the question. What are we seeking for? What does Jesus tell us in chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of God. And remember, this is present imperative. You keep seeking. You seek the kingdom of God. You seek it first, and you're not satisfied. You keep doing it. You seek and hunger and thirst after righteousness. You seek for His righteousness. Why? Because we can't do it on our own. We can't live out these kingdom characteristics on our own. We need to continue to seek God and seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness. The third word is knock. And knock to me is a little bit different. When do you knock on a door? When it's closed. How many of you knock on an open door? If the door is open, do you knock? You go in. Yesterday I was in my office, studying, and my youngest daughter just opened the door and came in. I didn't have a problem with it, but I told her, I said, go back out, close the door, and knock. If there is a door closed, you knock before you go in. Common courtesy. You don't just barge into somebody's room without knocking on the door. Why? Because the door is closed for a reason. Knock on the door. Somebody will open the door and let you in. Now, what's that got to do with prayer? Why is that word in here, knock? Have you ever felt in your Christian life that there is a barrier between you and God? Have you ever felt that? Did God put that barrier there? Did you put the barrier there? But God's right behind that barrier. He's waiting. Knock on the door. He'll open the door. He'll answer you. You are seeking. You're knocking. He'll open the door. He'll let you in. God is always waiting for you. He wants you to come to you, to Him with requests. He wants you to ask. Have you ever, as a parent, seen your child struggle with something and you know you can help them, but you just wait for them to ask? Maybe you don't parent that way. I've done that already. I know I can help them. I know what they're struggling with. Just ask me. Teach them to ask. And God, I think, sometimes does that. He sees us down here struggling with certain things, and He knows He can help us. We've got to ask Him. Take the request to Him. He already knows what we need. He already knows what we're struggling with. But He wants us to realize we can't do it on our own and bring our request to Him and ask Him for what we're struggling with. Verse 8 says, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Who is everyone? That's there again, it's a very, very broad term. Verse 7 says, ask and you'll get it. Now verse 8 says, everyone who asks will get it. Well, have you experienced that? Everyone, anyone out on the street can ask God for anything and they'll get it. No, that isn't what everyone means. Once again, you have to read this in the context of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Who is everyone? Everyone who is seeking the kingdom. Everyone who is seeking righteousness, everyone who is seeking kingdom characteristics, those are the people who ask and receive. There's other scriptures that go with this. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What's the catch in there? If we ask anything according to His will. Just like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. John 15, verses 6 and 7. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. Does that sound like everyone gets what they ask for? It says, if you do not abide in Me, you will cast out. It says, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Why does this work? You can ask for anything you desire. Because if you abide in God, and His commands, His word, the living word abides in you, you will live according to His kingdom. You will live according to His kingdom characteristics. And so that the things you want are godly things. That's the catch. The things we want, if we live according to the Sermon on the Mount, then the things we want and the things we desire will be the things of God's will. Remember, we are not God. We cannot command him to do the things that we selfishly desire. A question for you. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was crucified, what did he do? He prayed. Was his prayer answered? Yes or no? What did he pray? He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Was that answered? No. How about the next part? "Not as I will, but as you will." Was that answered? So was Jesus' prayer answered? Yes. But not in the way that his flesh would have desired. And that's the thing we have to remember. If we pray things according to the will of God, our prayers will be answered. But God's will and our will often differ. And that's what we have to remember. And I love this fact that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount to go to God in prayer, to pray for the things that God wants, pray for kingdom characteristics, pray for God's will to be done. He teaches us that, and then he practices it later. Is there any significance to the fact that Jesus prayed this same prayer three times? If you do any kind of study on Hebrew, for sure, if you do something three times, or read Revelation, how many times do they say the word holy when they're talking about God? Three times. That is the ultimate emphasis you can put on something, is to repeat a word three times. Here in the garden, Jesus goes to God in prayer three times, letting us know how desperately he was wanting this cup to be removed from him. He was not looking forward to this. Can you blame him? He knew what was coming. But yet, he prayed that God's will be done rather than his own. In the next three verses, 9 through 11, I have entitled that section, "Good God, Evil Man." He goes on and he illustrates why we can depend on God to answer our prayers. Why? Because he is God. He is perfect. He is good. So if our desire is to do his will, we'll receive good things, such as kingdom characteristics, faith, wisdom, God's righteousness. Those are the things that we should be praying for. And he illustrates this by the fact that if your child comes to you and asks for bread, you're going to give him bread, right? You're not going to give him a stone. That would be cruel. If he asks for a fish to eat, you're not going to give him a snake. That would be even worse. It doesn't say what he would do if your child would ask for a snake. Would you actually give him a snake? That's a different subject. But then in verse 11, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more you think your heavenly Father, who is not evil, who is good, who is perfect, knows how to give good gifts." How many of you are bothered by that word evil in verse 11? If you read that and apply it to yourself, does that bother you? How many of you like to be called evil? How many of you prefer to be called good? We all want to be called good. Nobody wants to be called evil. So Jesus is trying to bring out a point here. We all want to be called good, but if we compare ourselves to God, we are evil. We are not good. You know, I think way too many of us may struggle with that. We want to be called good. We like to consider ourselves good, but considering ourselves good is actually a hindrance in our prayer life. If you go to Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, considering ourselves good and looking down on others as less than we are, that hinders our prayer life tremendously. If we compare ourselves to God, we are evil. God is good. We are not. So when you think of a good God, a perfect God, and us as humans being evil and imperfect and full of sin, what happens when you have good and evil? Isn't there tension there? Isn't there tension between good and evil? So how can we, as evil people, come before a just and perfect God in prayer? How's there no tension there? How does this prayer work if God is good and we are not? Well, God had a plan for that. Matthew 26, 27, 28, we know the story. He took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And Jesus is pointing out through this here that we are evil, and God who is in heaven is good, and he is so good that he has given us this gift. He died for our sins. And in John chapter 1, now there should be a number of children in here that can quote John chapter 1, 1 through 14. And I'm going to read a few verses out of that. Somebody should know this by heart. Anybody know it by heart? You want to say it, Max? 10 through 13? God. Good job. Thank you, Max. So this portion illustrates tremendously how good God is. He was in the world that he made, and yet what did we as the world do? We knew him not. We rejected him. He came to his own did not receive him. But to those of us, to those that have received him, if you have received him, what did he do? He gave you the most tremendous gift he could have ever given. Here it says he gave the right. In the King James, that Max quoted, says he gave the power to become what? The children of God. Here we are, evil, fallen, sinful mankind. And this perfect, almighty Heavenly Father has given us this gift, this opportunity. That if we believe in him, we can be the sons of God. Why is that important? Why did God give us this option? Because he is good. He died for us before we deserved it. He died while we were still sinners. It is our choice to receive that gift. And the whole point, the whole reason Jesus is putting this in here is to remind us that you guys, as humans, you're evil. But yet you know how to be good to your children. Of course you know how to be good to your children. In fact, if somebody is not good to your children, it usually makes you pretty mad. But yet you're evil and you still know how to do good things to your own children. Why would God not be good to his children? He's perfect. He's good. He's never made a mistake in his life. Of course he's going to give you the things you ask if the things you ask are according to his will. Of course he will. Next verse is kind of different from prayer. Therefore, he says in verse 12, I ended my last message with this verse as well. Talked about judging, not judging others, about removing the speck from your brother's eye. And I ended with one of the reasons we should do that is because of verse 12. Treat others the way we want to be treated. But that verse doesn't actually come till right after this section on prayer. Therefore, what's that word therefore? You want God to treat you well? Of course you do. You want to be treated well by God. And because you want to be treated well by God, and because, more importantly, because God has treated you well and has given you this opportunity to be his son, to be children of God, because God has given you that opportunity, why should you not be good to others as well? Now, interestingly enough, this verse 12 was actually there was variations of this saying that were very common in Jesus' days. There was many rabbis that used it. In fact, as early as 5 centuries before Jesus, Confucius had a phrase that was very similar to this. If Confucius was a Chinese philosopher, but his was just slightly different. It says, do not impose on others what you do not wish for yourself. So it's interesting to me that throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard, but I say unto you. Here he doesn't actually use that phrase, but it's the same idea. You've heard this, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. But Jesus is a little harder than that. How much easier is it to refrain from being mean to somebody versus actually going and being nice to somebody? There's a difference. I can refrain from being nasty to you and just ignore you completely, or I can make a choice to go and be nice to you because I would like to be treated nice as well. This verse, verse 12, obviously often called the golden rule, is very, very important. NIV says, so in everything you do, that leaves nothing out. There's no times to not treat people the way you want to be treated. All the time, every day of the week, every week of the year, we are to treat others the way we want to be treated. Do we only practice verse 12 to those that deserve it? That's the easy part. Does God only love those that deserve it? Did God only die for those that deserve it? He died for me and I didn't deserve it. Jesus does not tell us here to be nice to those that deserve it. In fact, in chapter 6, he tells us, I think it was 6, you know, love your enemies, not just those that love you, not just those that are like you. Love your enemies. And chapter 7, verse 12, he's telling us, do to men what you want them to do to you. Why? For this is the law and the prophets. And he's telling these Jewish readers and these Pharisees and the Sadducees that are listening, you want to fulfill the entire law? You want to listen to all the prophets that came before you? This is how you do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. Do to them what you want them to do to you. This verse should define our church. This verse should define the church. And as individuals, this verse should define each one of us as Christians. Are you doing to others? Are you treating others the way you want to be treated? Or are you just going part way and not treating others the way you don't want to be treated? There's a difference. Don't just refrain from doing bad things. Make the choice to do the good things. So, in closing, how do we achieve kingdom living? How do we fulfill the Sermon on the Mount? I think verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are a huge part of that. Incessant prayer. Remember that present imperative. Incessant prayer should be a part of our life. I think if we want to be people of the kingdom, I think incessant prayer will be a part of our life. This is an area where I have a lot of work to do. Personally. But once again, this is the second time Jesus mentions prayer. And so I think it is a huge, huge part of our life as Christians. Needs to be. Our prayer life should be that of asking and seeking to fulfill the will of God. How do we live out the golden rule? How do we live out the kingdom characteristics? We seek after them. We ask for them. And we seek first the kingdom of God. So often we only practice the golden rules to those that deserve it and forget that we don't deserve what God has offered us. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And maybe on a slightly different subject, remember to treat others the way you want to be treated. Remember that when it comes to young Christians. Remember that when it comes to those that are seeking and haven't made that choice yet, but they're seeking. And we tend to get frustrated with maybe young Christians or those that are seeking, haven't been brought up the way we have, and they just make these decisions that just seem silly. We get frustrated with them, and we maybe stop caring about them or start discipling them and stop teaching them. How long did Jesus spend with his disciples? On probably a daily basis. 3 years? Were they still fully believing him? It took all the way to the end before his disciples committed. Think of Peter. Did Peter, right before crucifixion, what did Peter do? He denied Jesus three times. Peter! He had spent 3 years with Jesus, and he denied Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did he cast him out? Did he forget about him? Did he lose patience with him? No, he forgave him. He treated Peter the way he would have wanted to be treated. And the golden rule, remember this, is harder to follow if we consider ourselves good. Don't compare yourself to those around you. Don't compare yourself to those that have not been Christians for as long as you. Compare yourselves to God. And remember what He did for you. And that will help you to be willing, help us to be willing to treat others the way God treated us, the way God does treat us. So remember, we must compare ourselves to Jesus, compare ourselves to God, remember what He did for us, and treat others accordingly. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word, Lord. We thank You for Your teachings. We ask that You would help each one of us to come before You in prayer continually, that we would seek Your will, that our entire life focus would be on seeking Your kingdom, seeking Your kingdom characteristics, that we could have a life of kingdom living, that we could fulfill Your will here on earth, Lord. We ask You be with us as we depart from here. Keep us safe, Lord. Help us to be a light for You in the community wherever we go. We ask this all in Your name. Amen. You're dismissed.